talk on the subject, events that will bring world peace. Over to you, Steve.
Thank you. Do I need to share again? Yes. Up and running. That's good. And I understand from Brother Mark, we haven't any visitors yet in the hall. It's good to welcome you all. And it's also good to be able, therefore, to rehearse in our minds the sorts of things that make us so privileged to have a hope that that we have, and to know that despite what's going on in the world at the moment, the hope we have and the promise of the Bible is that world peace will come. And you'll have noticed it's conference time in the political world. And so all of these leaders are stirring up their troops and enthusing them with their plans for the welfare and future of the country, housing and transport or not transport, and all of the aspects of politics. And I simply ask a question. Have you confidence that what they're promising to give will come to pass? Because elements in their conferences, not manifestos yet, well, virtually is because of the election next year, are to do with how that they will achieve some form of peaceful outcome for the running of this country in the context of the world, wherever it's from. So we've got the major parties. I know there are some that aren't in, but I think we've got the Greens, the major parties for the UK, and then Wales and Scotland represented on the screen. You might even know their names. You might not. Internationally, have you got confidence? They are the leaders of the major nations, or at least the ones I could fit on without making them too small. America, Russia, Germany and France, very influential in Europe. China, of course, North Korea and Iran are on there. We could have included many more. My question is the same again. Have you confidence that the combination of that crew of people and that crew of people will be able to sort out the world's problems and bring world peace? Because that's the offer outside the scripture. That's the offer. And what we want to look at is something a little bit more positive, because I feel myself that it's very much like casting dice to trust in the leaders that we've just looked at, because history tells us that they've not achieved world peace yet, and actually we're further away from it. And the news that Brother Mark's referred to, the Hamas attacks in Israel, which have been condemned by many, many countries, some are silent. Not a word from Russia, China, Iran, Iraq, nothing at all from them yet. But most of the other countries have condemned the attack, which perhaps says something in itself. What I want to do for a moment or two is not dwell on the negatives, but just contextualize the situation we are in. And I know that's not a very big slide. It's one of those that if you blow it up, it gets even more blurred. So you can either not see it because it's too small or not read it because it's too blurred. And it's a compromise. And really, it's just to give you a picture. These are the armed conflicts that are taking place in 2021. Those are the armed conflicts that taking place in 2022. So you can see there's a growth in armed conflicts around the world, which again illustrates the point that world peace is getting further and further away. And there's no need to dwell on the detail, neither is there any need to look at the detail here particularly, but these are pressures. These are the prices of commodities since the Ukraine war started. This one is to do with oil. This is to do with gas. This is to do with wheat. And this is to do with metals. And I think those four commodities drive the world economy. Energy, food, and manufacturing. And all of those things, all the prices have rocketed and are bringing immense economic pressures on countries as well. Political violence, different to, obviously there's overlap between political violence and armed conflict. So Ukraine features because that's a political war, even though it's armed. Political violence spread across the world again, heavily across the middle band. So that perhaps illustrates something as well. And when we start to look at Israel, we're coming from the Bible, aren't we, here? When we start looking at Israel, then you can see that there are conflicts with and around Israel all the time. And although it had been a little bit quiet of late, it doesn't mean that conflict wasn't going on and trouble wasn't going on. It just means there were other bigger conflicts in the world that were demanding the news's attention, because the Middle East's always there. And then it flared up, didn't it? Yeah, yesterday, we were down in Solihull. And the news came through there that Hamas had attacked, by the end of the day, 3,500 rockets, apparently, into southern Israel. And it just illustrates how volatile the Middle East is and how dangerous. But we know that, you know, we're sharing our faith together so that we can talk to our friends at work and in the neighbourhood and maybe another time when they come. This is quite an interesting map, because water is becoming a commodity that people will fight over. If you visit Israel, then the water supply from Israel comes from Carmel and down the River Jordan and in. Jordan have come to an agreement, a political agreement, where they siphon off an awful lot of the water before it gets into Israel and take it down into Jordan. So the River Jordan itself, further down Israel, which used to be a very big river, is almost like a stream. So there's going to be more and more difficulty over water just in Israel. And you can see that many, many countries are suffering water scarcity, unlike us, who seem to be having an awful lot more. So climate change is adding to that. It's just another illustration of how difficult things are. And then we are aiming for world peace. So there's been a big push over the last 10 years to try and reduce the stocks of nuclear warheads around the world. You can see that hasn't worked. In fact, more countries have got nuclear warheads now than ever before. And when you see, with the trouble that's going on at the moment, certain countries like North Korea, for instance, having nuclear warheads, we've got a big stock as well. Not good. It's not good. And so there's the context. You knew all that, so I've not dwelt on it for very long. You could probably bring me loads more examples where world peace is going to be challenged because of this and that and the other and so on. There was a discussion taking place between a computer scientist and a Christian. It was a little while ago, because the scientist, Walter Reuther, was saying that science could bring paradise to the earth by the year 2000. So this conversation took place before 2000, probably about 3 or 4 years before 2000. But he was saying because of the ability we've got to model things on computers and therefore have worldwide communication that's instant, world peace, paradise on earth, could be achieved by the year 2000. And the Christian replied, there's one flaw. No one's fed into the computer the facts about moral weakness, tendency toward hate, lust, greed that produce racism, crime, war, and 1,000 other evils. This is the Christian responding and saying, look, you've not put in the human factor that drives people to do things which are selfish, criminal, etc. He said, you've just not put that in. If you feed that into the computer, then that's a reality check, and you'll find that science might not be able to achieve paradise by 2000. Evidently, it hasn't. We're 23 years on from there, and we're way off it. And the Christian carried on. It wasn't a Christadelphian. To reinforce what we know already, that about a quarter of the Bible talks about future events. And the teaching of the second coming of Jesus is dealt with in, you know, nearly 2,000 passages. over 300 of those in the New Testament. So it's useful to have this as a reminder of how consistent Scripture is in telling us that future world events will bring peace and Jesus will return, because that's not in any of the scientific stuff I've found, not in any of the party manifestos that I have been listening to. And unlike the scientists' claim, the prophecies of the Bible don't predict a gradual process towards peace in the world. They see it the opposite in actual fact. They see a war torn by lawlessness, wars, famines, pestilences, and so on. And the key point that we would make as well is only God can intervene to solve this. So that was a discussion between a Christian and a scientist. And I think the key issues when we start to look at the problems that face people are wars, we've looked at those, moral issues, and then stress and anxiety that comes on because people face issues. It doesn't matter whether it's a local or an international or a health or whatever it is. Things affect people in different ways, and some people suffer stress and anxiety more than others, and that's a real issue. And it's interesting that those three areas, which I think are the big ones, are dealt with by Jesus. But it's interesting that Jesus says, don't be worried, have faith in God and have faith in me. The context Jesus is working on all the time is if you trust me, believe in me, hold God in awe, you know, the old phrase, fear God, that people don't understand because they think it's being frightened. This is the context in which Jesus teaches his disciples. And so he starts to talk with Matthew 24. This is not new to us, brethren and sisters. This is the sort of stuff we can talk to our friends about. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumours and wars, aren't we? Aren't we hearing of wars and rumours, more than rumours of wars? And Jesus says, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Nations will fight against each other. Kingdoms will rage against each other. There's going to be famines and earthquakes, probably driven by wars as well. And if you think about the food crisis because of the Ukraine situation, that's all connected to that. Jesus said, all these are but the beginnings of birth pains. Something is going to happen when you see all of these things happening. Wars have become more widespread. This is what the Bible is saying. More devastating, more frequent. It's exactly what we're seeing in our world today. Just what the Bible predicted. Looking at the moral issue, I don't want to go into the moral issues that are out there of relationships and so on, because you know them. There's no need for me to rehearse that. But this is what Jesus says. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, he's talking about his second coming there. So before the Son of Man returns, before I return, says Jesus, this is how it's going to be. Just as the situation was in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be. Just as it was in the days of Lot, that's how it's going to be. And you know the escalation between the situation with Noah's life and the situation with Lot. When you get to look at what was going on in Sodom, the alignment with today is uncanny. And he says that life will be going on, and it will be like that when the Son of Man is revealed. So the moral issues we face today aren't new. And this is something the Bible helps us with, that situations which face us aren't new. They've happened before. So we can go to Scripture and find out a little bit about how Jesus dealt with those. And he talks about stress and anxiety. He talks about men's hearts failing them for fear, distress of nations and perplexity because of what's happening. The sea and the waves roaring, political, international events that are going on. And this phrase, the fear and foreboding of what's coming on the world, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, Jesus says. And then he carries on and says, and then. And as I say, this is a rehearsal for us, really, isn't it? And then when all of these things are happening, and we see those in reality today, if you go home and turn your news screens on or buy a paper and look at the news, all of those three things are prevalent in the news that we have and in the society in which we live. And Jesus says, and then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He's talking about his return. And he tells us what to do. When you see these things begin to take place, which we are doing, he says, I want you to straighten up, raise your heads, look up, focus on what's important, focus on what you need to do, because your redemption is drawing near. So there's an awful lot going on here that we can talk to our friends and our neighbours about, because to stand up and pay attention on what matters, because your redemption's drawing near, is a fantastic message to pass on. And Jesus talking about his return, we know, Matthew 24, we don't know when it's going to happen. Only God will know. And again, he refers back, this is the Matthew record rather than Luke, he refers back to the days of Noah and says, look, they were eating and drinking, they'd been warned something was going to happen, but they just carried on. And then when the rains came, then they started to panic that they'd not paid any attention. That's the essence of what Jesus is saying in this passage in Matthew. And he says that if the master of the house had known that the thief was coming, he'd have done something about it. Well, Jesus says, I'm telling you, there's an event coming. We don't know when it's going to be, so it could be a surprise, just like a thief coming, but you know it's going to happen, so get prepared. Be like the master of the house. He would take measures to make sure that it wasn't a surprise to him and he was awake and ready. Jesus tells us we need to be doing the same thing. Therefore, you almost must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's Matthew 24. A bit of homework here. I'm going to give you two bits of homework. Some people know I used to be a teacher, so it's no surprise I'm giving you homework to do. The next chapter, there's three fantastic parables, and I call them parables for preparation. It's all to do with getting ready for the second coming of Christ. It's all to do with getting ready for the kingdom. There's a parable about a bridegroom. There's a parable about talents, abilities, and how to use them. And there's a parable about relationships and living a Christ-like life to help others, to further the needs of others. Brilliant parables, and I don't want to spend time on them because you can read them. You could probably tell me all about them right now. So you know what that is all about. It covers every aspect of how we might prepare for and be called into the kingdom that will come, which will bring peace on the earth. So let's have a look at some of the events that will precede Jesus' return. The Bible in the New Testament, do you remember the number? 318, just to help you there. 318 times in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus' second coming. 1,800 times in Scripture, it talks about Jesus' coming. So it's a consistent message through Scripture. And if anybody says, well, that's not happened yet, how do you know it's true? We know, don't we, that over 95% of biblical prophecy has already been fulfilled. So if that's the case, I've no worries thinking the other 5% won't happen. And that's another positive that we can share. Events preceding Jesus' return is focused on the Middle East. It's focused on Israel. So what's happening right now between Hamas and Israel, between the Gaza Strip and southern Israel, could well be a portent of the events that we're looking at now. And God said through the prophet Zechariah, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock, and all nations will gather against it. That all nations happens a couple of three times in Scripture, coming against Jerusalem. And here, Jerusalem is obviously the capital of Israel. So it's talking about the figurehead. It's like, you know, if there was a war against the UK, then they would talk about attacking London. You know, the political centre and the capital of the country. That's what's happening here. But he said Jerusalem will be an immovable rock, and all the nations that come against it will just hurt themselves. So they're not going to succeed, God says. They're going to come against it and war against it, but in the end, they will only hurt themselves. Because two chapters later, I will gather all nations to Jerusalem, and then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Now, we haven't time to go into the detail of these prophecies right now, but it's the sort of things that we can open our Bibles and share with our friends and our neighbours to talk about what it means when the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And lastly, we sung this in the hymn that we started with. God says through the prophet Micah this time, many nations will come, not all nations this time, many nations will come to learn a totally different approach. So the first two quotations there are about nations coming to battle and fight against Jerusalem, against Israel, and God will intervene, God will go forth and light. And the outcome will be many nations will then want to come and learn what the Lord teaches and learn of his ways and will change what they do. So armaments, weapons will be changed and made into plowshares. That figure on the right there is a sculpture outside the UN building. And on it is this quotation. It's from Isaiah chapter 2. And it's about beating swords into plowshares and pruning hooks, spears into pruning hooks. So implements of war will become implements of agriculture. The UN have said that's their aim. It's scriptural. It's come from the prophecy of Isaiah. And it's a very similar record to the Micah quote that I've just given you. Because look at verse 3 here. Many people will come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Because they know that the law will come out of Jerusalem. So the government of the world, when this happens, will be centered in Jerusalem. And there will be judgment between the nations, and there will be a complete change. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the bunch of world leaders that we looked at early on getting around the table and saying, never mind nuclear warheads, let's get rid of all the tanks, let's get rid of all the guns and recycle the metal into farming implements. Don't you think the news would be fantastic if you heard that? I asked if you got confidence in world leaders. I don't think they will. God promises that. So we know that that is true. So the events that will happen before Jesus' return is centered in Israel. Before 1948, there was no nation of Israel. They were a people scattered all across the world. From 1948, the nation of Israel was centered in the land of Israel again. I mean, it's a really nice thing to know, isn't it? That's never, ever happened with any other country ever in the world, that they've been re-established in their own land. It's unique to Israel, not a surprise to us. It's predicted that Jerusalem will be trodden down until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Gentiles, all the other nations, there's Israel. All those that will come against Jerusalem and hurt themselves. All those that will gather to battle and God will intervene. And that time, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, is when God intervenes and makes it that Jerusalem is no longer at the front of the attack of all the nations. Israel will occupy center stage in world affairs. Turn the news on today and see if that's not true. And I've said from Matthew 24, we're not told when these things will happen. We're told where it will happen. We're told it will happen in Jerusalem. God's said that already. The law will go out from there. And we are prepared, told to prepare and watch and what to look forward to. Because if this is going to happen, there's going to be a complete new order of things. This is a quote from Revelation. Amazing. It's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. It's talking about when world peace is here and God's kingdom is established. And the old ways, the old earth has passed away. And this holy city of Jerusalem comes down prepared like a bride for her husband. Another beautiful picture for us. And the look at verse 4 for a difference from today on the news to how you would like it to be. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall be mourning or crying, no more pain, because all of those things have passed away. Those three things that Jesus talked about, you know, the wars, the morals, and the anxiety and the stress and the worry. Verse 4 says that's not going to be there anymore in this time of world peace. Second bit of homework, read Isaiah 35, because under this new order of things, it'll be a completely different world. And if we're going to have a king, if we're going to have a leader who's going to make this work, we need a king who is righteous. We're going to share a few verses from Psalm 72. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but the Mark's just going to read the verses that are on the page. But just listen to this and think what the world would be like now if those world leaders were of this nature. Thank you, Mark.
As Steve said, we're not reading the whole psalm, but we're going to start with verse 1. Through to verse 7. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And they shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And then reading verses 11 to 14, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And finally, verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed.
Thank you. So the last verse that Brother Mark read talks about an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom, because his name, this king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will endure forever. And his name shall continue as long as the sun. So that's the promise that God gives about the type of king, his son, that will lead that kingdom. That works well. And we come down to now, to understanding now, that it's a personal thing. World leaders, we know from history, world leaders don't carry their people. Whether it's the kings of Israel who were not able to lead their people in good ways, they seem to be able to lead them in bad ways. Whether it's Rishi Sunak, who is putting forward his policies as the prime minister at the moment, large swathes of the country don't go with him. Large swathes of Russia don't agree with what Putin's doing. Large swathes of America don't agree with what Biden's doing. So it's not in the leader's ability to lead the people. So if the country won't follow the leader, we've got to then say, well, what's scripture about? And scripture's personal. It doesn't appeal to me through Rishi Sunak, who's our current prime minister. Scripture appeals to me. A government-led policy doesn't carry the whole nation. You know that. And we could look at history and look at that. Also, we've had various people who've made massive inroads into implementing change in the way that human rights and social justice has been brought about. This picture here, ever such a famous picture, was when Bill Clinton thought that he'd managed to achieve peace in the Middle East. I think it lasted almost as long as the picture went into the newspapers and then fell apart. Anybody know who that is?
Rosa
Parks. Okay, made a complete self-sacrifice almost of herself to try and get rid of apartheid, to try and move things on. And so we can go, you know, union issues here, apartheid up here at the lot. William Wilberforce, slave trade. But has it changed the world into a world of peace? And today is no different from Bible times. And so what I'm trying to say is that we are looking to world peace, but nobody can say the British or the Russians or the Chinese or the Iranians or the North Koreans are going to all be the same and want world peace. It's not about that. It's about the individual. So it's not about the British people. It's about the Britain. It's not about the Russian people. It's talking about the individual Russian, the individual Iranian, the individual French person or the German who comes to understand that what God presents in Scripture is an individual personal appeal that we can respond to because we know that it promises world peace. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Do you remember that was a quote I put up very early on, the context in which Jesus teaches. And he talks about going to prepare a place in this kingdom. And he says that if you do believe in God and trust in me, it will give you an inner peace which will help you cope with what's going on in the world. And without my faith, I don't know what I'd do when you look at the situation in the world right now, whether it's to do with homelessness, the cost of living, the fighting in Israel, the injustice of what's happening in Ukraine or whatever. It bothers me, but Jesus says, let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid, because I've taught you what matters. I've taught you that there will be world peace coming in the kingdom of God. Lastly, there was a godly man. This is for us, this is Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Lamentations. And he was trying to come to terms with the troubled situation his people were in. And with all that was happening, his conclusions were, it's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. You know, his compassions fail not. They're renewed every day. And the Lord's good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So we need to be waiting and seeking him, according to Jeremiah. Because he, despite those who say, well, if there's a God, why does he allow these things? God gave us free will to choose what we want to do, which is why we're in the mess we're in. He doesn't afflict people willingly, Jeremiah says. And therefore, we have a responsibility to search out and examine our ways, turn back to God, and lift our hearts and hands to the God in heaven. I asked you about confidence earlier on, whether you have confidence in the politicians of this country or worldwide. So therefore, I ought to return to this issue of confidence to finish with, really. Because the writer to the Hebrews talks about the position we're in with the faith we have and the hope we have. And he therefore says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace and help in time of need. Later on, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. He's talking about the fact we've responded to what God wants and we have become the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized, whether it was this week or 50 years ago. That's what puts us in that position. Hebrews 11, verse 1, I bet you could recite that to me, probably from the AV, some of you, but that's the outcome from that. Okay, this is what God said. We'll take this away with us. I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I'm the one who helps you. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Thank you.